Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that there is an empty tomb over in Israel. The grave is empty because you, Lord Jesus, were victorious over it, over death, over sin, and over Satan. We thank you for the hope that we have as believers, that you are coming again, and someday we will see you face to face. And we do commit our time to your care now, Lord Jesus. In your worthy name we pray. Amen. If you want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 23, we're going to do a bit of traveling this morning through the Scriptures. If you want, you can just sit back and listen or follow along. I think the theme will become extremely apparent after a couple of verses. But in Acts 23, the Apostle Paul has been arrested and treated cruelly up to this point. And now he is standing in a Jewish court or council. And he's being accused of a lot of things. But as we think about Easter today and it being the resurrection of the Lord, we're going to find in this passage that it is the resurrection that got Paul into trouble. Look at verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." Concerning the hope, or your translation may read, concerning the hope of the resurrection, I am being judged. Now, today, we throw the word hope around quite loosely. I used it this morning in our vehicle. I said, I hope today is warm. Yesterday was warm, but it was kind of breezy. Perhaps as you were driving here, you said, I hope the speaker doesn't talk real long today. During the November elections, we heard a lot about hope. One candidate in particular positioned himself as the candidate of hope, so much so that there was symbols of either the sun rising, perhaps it was setting, but anyhow, it was supposed to give you a vision that, oh, there was hope, a new day was coming. For those of you who survived the 60s, all the 60s music often was filled with hope about a new day coming. Change was coming. Well, we know that to use the word hope like that is kind of silly, because it's more, perhaps we would be better, it would be better to say I wish, because wish connotates that you really don't know which way it's going. Webster, however, tells us that hope, he defines it as to expect or look forward to something with desire and confidence. So to look forward to something with desire and confidence. So this morning, rather than giving, you might say, a talk on why we believe the resurrection or the infallible proofs of the resurrection, I thought we could go down the road of what is the believer's hope? What do you really hope for? And the answers could be quite mundane. Maybe if you're a farmer this time of year, you're hoping for dry ground. If you're a student who just took an exam on Friday, you're hoping that you got a good grade. The list could go on and on of what we hope for. But as Christians, what do we hope for? But before we get there, turn to Luke 24. This passage was read already this morning. Luke 24. And we will find in this portion that when your hope is not realized, when your desire is not realized, it can kind of turn you down. Maybe today we'd use the term depressed, or despondent, or glum, or gloomy. But in Luke 24, the Lord has already been crucified. The beginning of the chapter talks about his resurrection. And then in verse 13, we run into two individuals that are leaving Jerusalem and going to a city called Emmaus. And as we pick up the story, the Lord Jesus, in verse 15, draws near to them and begins to query them on their conversation. Verse 16, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And they were sad. I think we can all relate to that. We've all had days that we've been sad, huh, or gloomy, or use whatever words you want. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, this is the Lord Jesus, the all-knowing one. He says to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping. See, there's the word. We were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. So when the Lord was here on earth, these followers of his truly believed in him and put their trust, their expectation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we know from the Gospels, his own followers did not fully understand what this meant about dying and being raised from the dead. But here, these two tell him, we were hoping. And we know again, when hope is not fulfilled, it lets us down. You know, even in a very simplistic way, the American electorate in November voted for hope. At least 51% of them did, apparently. But as the economic downturn continues, many people are becoming disillusioned with the hope. And this is not a political advertisement. This is just the reality of the day we live in. As every time you turn on your television or open a newspaper, another company is laying somebody off. The hope is beginning to vanish. Those of you recall just last week or almost a week and a half ago, a man in upstate New York lost hope. And decided, because he had no hope, he took a gun and went into the immigration office in, was it Schenectady, New York? Upper New York, and killed himself and I believe 23 other people. Because he felt, at least in his letter to the local television station, he had no hope. There was nothing to live for. And the list could go on in today's news here in the United States. Why do such bizarre things happen? Why do people snap, as they use the term? They don't have hope. Some families here have been touched with a suicide recently. What drives an individual to take his or her own life? You can't ask them, so it's hard to answer that question, but many believe it's when they lose hope. They don't see a reason to live anymore. In the medical field, of which obviously I work, in the treatment of cancer patients, even if we give them sugar pills, we have one thing to deliver to a cancer patient, and that is hope. Yes, this, whatever it is, some kind of concoction or treatment, it was going to cure you. We give them hope. The hospital system I work for, as you know, is building a three-story structure on the west side of Green Bay, a new cancer treatment center. But if you look at the advertisement in big, bold letters, totally different than anything else in the advertisement, is a four-letter word. And that word is hope. Come to this cancer center and we will give you hope that we'll be able to cure your cancer and allow you to live. I'm not disagreeing with the use of the word, but we can relate to the word hope. If someone comes in with a heart attack, at least at both campuses where I work, and the family is quite distraught, often they're out in our waiting area and I'll have opportunity to visit with them. Well, when I walk in the room, of course, if I'm dressed like this, they must think, well, the guy has a tie on, he must know something. But what message, what one thing can I deliver to that family while they know their dad or their mom or their grandfather is back in our cardiac cath lab, literally on the brink of death? Well, I can offer them hope. I can tell them about the technology we have, about the physicians, about the staff, that their loved one is going to be okay. And I see it very often, they're just kind of the anxiety level, you know, kind of peel them off the ceiling. It's like, no, everything will be okay. We do this every day. I know for them it's not an everyday occurrence, but we do this every day. It'll be okay. You have to give them hope. Well, how is it that Paul could be persecuted over the hope of the resurrection? Well, of course, for the Jewish mind, for the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had to admit if Jesus truly rose from the dead, then he was who he said he was. And for us as Christians, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Jack shared this morning in Breaking of Bread, truly is the monumental point of our faith. Christmas is wonderful, presents and all, and other perhaps holidays. But if it wasn't for the resurrection, if it wasn't for the empty tomb, in fact, turn to it, we read it twice already, so now we'll read it three times today. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is going to be very blunt about the hope of the resurrection. And we'll just read one verse. Well, maybe to get the connection, verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Another word for hopeless. You are still in your sins. You have to connect this with some verses in Romans. But from Scripture, the proof of the accepted, finished work of Christ is that there's an empty tomb. He isn't there. He is risen, as it says in Mark's Gospel. But continuing on, verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're gone. They lived, they died, they're a bunch of dust, never to live again. Here's what I was looking at, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. And what he's saying, if the only thing about our Christian faith is that we believe there was a guy named Jesus, he was a moral person, real nice, and that's the end of the story, notice what Paul says. We are of all men the most pitiable. Or the King James Version, I believe, will say most miserable. If that's all we have is a dead Savior, then the Christian life, then the Christian faith, there's not much to it. But again, you can at your leisure read the rest of chapter 15. That's not the case. And so we're going to move on to what is the hope of the believer. And we have to have hope, especially nowadays. I mean, who knows what's going to happen tomorrow, even today. We have to have something, you might say, to hang our hat on. So we'll begin our little journey through the New Testament and find the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1 for our first verse. In Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, he defines hope as the following. Hope describes the happy anticipation of good. Hope describes the happy anticipation of good. So you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have hope. And it is the happy anticipation of a fact. You know, it's hard for us as humans to use the word hope established on a fact, because that's why we use the word hope. I hope it's going to be nice today. Well, I have no idea if it's going to be 50 or 60 or if a cold front's going to move in from Canada and we'll be in the 20s. I have nothing really to base my statement on. Those of you who are students and you take a test, you say, I hope I have a good grade. Rarely would you come out 100% confident that I aced it. I knew every single answer and I know I'm right. So as humans, we use the word hope more from a wishful standpoint. But in Scripture, when the word hope is used, it's not talking about wish. It's talking about an established fact. So in Titus 1, and verse 2, he says, the Apostle Paul speaking here, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And then keep traveling through the New Testament to the first book of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. So in Titus we have the hope of eternal life. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, we read, "Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." So you see, we're beginning to build an argument here. We're building the foundation that for the believer, not only are our sins forgiven, and praise the Lord for that, but in the gospel is much more than just having your sins forgiven. It is an all-encompassing, you might say, package from God the Father. So the hope of eternal life, and here we have that our hope is in God. You know, I'm glad he said that, because his hope wasn't in Nero. Our hope isn't in President Obama. Our hope is not in anything here on this earth. Our hope is in God. Now turn back to the book of Colossians, and we're going to find out what is the ground of our hope. What do we build our hope on? Well, Paul's going to tell us in Colossians 1 and verse 27. What do we build our hope on? Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Did you catch that? Christ in you. Now you may say, well, I don't really feel like Christ is in me. But this isn't a feeling statement. This is a cognitive statement. This is a factual statement. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have the hope that someday you are going to be with him. But go back earlier in the verse, and I think we miss, and perhaps it's our upbringing, the crux of verse 27. You see, he was writing to Gentile believers that knew Jewish believers. And if you were a Gentile and went to Jerusalem, especially during this time of year, the Passover time, and you saw the temple and all the commotion going on, and you were really getting pumped up, wow, some sort of festival's going on, I want to be part of it. Do you think you were received with open arms? No, you were told you're a Gentile, you're unclean. Actually, they would have called you a dog. Get out of here. You have nothing to do with this festival. This is about the God of Israel, who we as Jews can approach, and they would have their lambs and their sacrifices. And if you were a Gentile, you'd walk away and say, wow, they know they have practiced a monotheistic religion. They have one God, the creator of all. And I'm a Gentile. I can't get in. Kind of outside looking in. But here Paul says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." You're in. If you didn't get it, you're in. God has you in his family if you're saved. And the proof of that, the ground of that, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, if that is our ground, what is our expectation? What's the object, you might say, of our hope? Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll get the hope for the believer. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope." You see, I think you're probably beginning to see that hope in Scripture is very different than our English word wish. This is something, you might say, substantial. This is real. Christ Jesus is our hope. You know, one brother used to say, I remember him saying, it's nice to know your sins forgiven, and praise the Lord for that. That is wonderful. But we have an all the way home Savior. An all the way home Savior. He just doesn't save you, say, 5 years ago and then say, well, catch you later, and leave you to kind of stumble and find your way down here. No, he's an all-the-way-home Savior. He promised in Matthew, and it's quoted again in Hebrews from the Old Testament as well, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I mean, pick anything else in this life. What else out there comes with that guarantee? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Pick any item and you know you're going to be disappointed. Maybe you buy a fine item at a sporting goods store, or if you're a lady, it's at maybe at a houseware store, and you know, this is really nice. And you use it a few times and a gear falls off, or the paint chips off. And it's like, oh, wow, I'm kind of disappointed in this item. It didn't work the way I thought it was going to. Well, with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not the case, because he is our hope. Then turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we're just going to touch on the verse we already read as kind of a springboard into six things in Scripture that I think we can find regarding hope. But remember in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, again, we'll read the verse, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Paul says, again, if that's it, that's kind of sad. You know, I think most of you know I like to do, wilderness camping. And not only in the wilderness, but sometimes in a city, you can get lost. But there's probably nothing more, at least in my head, more scary perhaps, than getting lost in a true wilderness where you have absolutely no idea where you are. And obviously, it makes for interesting reading, and that's where the story is going. Of course, it's a book, and you can pick it up. It's called Lost in the Wild, but it is a story about two individuals, one individual who gets lost in northern Minnesota and one individual who gets lost in southern Canada. Obviously, they're touching each other there. But as you read, the author will go through really the psychology of getting lost. Because universally, when you get lost, the first thing people do is they panic. Because obviously, you don't. That's why you're lost. You're panicking because you don't know where you are. And then you begin to make very stupid decisions. And that's how come people that form search teams generally know exactly where a lost person is going to be. Because the stupid decisions are very consistent. They will ask, was the person right-handed or left-handed? They'll know that because of the path they're going to take. But anyhow, these two individuals were found, and almost miraculous findings, but they had one common theme throughout the book. They maintained hope that either somebody was going to find them or they were going to do something. They had to maintain hope, even in the midst of dire, dire circumstances. I mean, getting lost in a woods is not like getting lost around here. You know, there's roads. But up there, there's nothing outside of woods and lakes and rocks and swamps and bugs and all that kind of stuff. They had to maintain hope. Well, what as us as believers, what keeps our compass going? What keeps our Christian compass, you might say, pointing north? Except for the one Parker had last week. That had difficulty pointing north. Jack, I told him not to give it to you or you'll never come back if you had to use that compass. But it was a junky compass. But for us as Christians, what keeps us going? What keeps a parent or a family going when they get devastating news about a child? What keeps the family going when they find out a loved one has committed suicide? What keeps a family? What keeps a Christian going when they've just been told you don't have your job anymore? The list can go on and on. What is it? Is it anything down here? Well, the answer is no. It is the hope that we have. It is unseen. It is the hope that we have that God is in control. Well, let's begin our journey through these six things. The first one is going to be found in Galatians chapter 5. What is one of our hopes as a believer? Galatians 5 and verse 5. Galatians 5:5 says, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Was that waiting for some sort of package? No. Paul is saying there, by the Spirit, we are waiting. Who's the righteous one? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers, we're waiting for that day to be fully conformed to Him. We're going to be like Him. You know, and for some of you, you may say, so? And for others of you, you're jumping out of your skin saying, yes, I can't wait for that day when I'm going to be like him. Because down here, life can be full of trials and difficulties and sin and temptation. But our hope, it says in Galatians 5:5, is a hope of righteousness. We're going to be like him. Now, what about fulfilling the gospel? I mentioned that it was kind of a full package. Turn back to Colossians, or turn forward to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 23. Here we have a verse. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. What is the hope of the gospel? Well, that's going to be how I'm going to end this talk, so you have to stay around for that. But the hope of the gospel is, again, just not knowing your sins are forgiven. You could spend this afternoon reading Ephesians and Colossians, and you're going to find that God has a treasure house, so to speak, for us as believers. Getting in there certainly is salvation, but he has something far greater than giving us a fire insurance policy. And I know I've said that up here before, but for a lot of believers, that's what they think salvation is. It's an opposite of going to hell. I'm saved, so I'm not going to hell. And that's where it ends. And I tell you, Paul is saying, no, that's just not the Christian life, that you're not going to hell, as wonderful as that is. There's the hope of the gospel, which encompasses so many things, from when the Lord Jesus will reign in righteousness, when we will be with him, when we will be conformed to his image, that is far greater than just knowing our sins forgiven. And what do we have to look forward to for our hope? Well, hope needs an object. Turn to Romans 5 and we'll find out what it is. Romans 5 and verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What's he trying to say there? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, I think quite simply, some of it is how that verse is put together. Our hope, believe it or not, is someday, and maybe even today, we are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. We are going to see him. We are going to be able to rejoice in hope because we're going to see him, as Paul says, as he is. And, you know, if you think about that, you should blow a fuse in your brain. Because it's hard to think down here. I mean, you know, I can see you, you can see me, the sun is shining, there's a parking lot, there's a lawn. That's our scope of vision right now. But Paul says, no, for believers, we're going to have something far greater. Our hope is in the glory of God, because we are going to see him. Now, as he's kind of building up to a crescendo, we can't leave these verses thinking, well, you know, the Christian life, wow, well, what an easy path. How cool. You know, Christians just sit around all day and smile, and they're going to be with Jesus, and life is just wonderful. Well, we know if you ask an honest, I'm not saying you're dishonest, if you give an honest answer to that, we know that the Christian life can be very, very difficult. Many things in the Christian life to the believer do not make sense. And I'm sure we've often said, and I know God will probably look past it, we have a lot of whys in our life. Why was this allowed? Why did this happen? Why? And that's a fact of our state as Christians. But Paul is steering us towards, that may be true, but don't let that become your, don't become overly occupied with the whys, because there will not be an answer for a lot of them down here. But rather focus, you might say, on the goal. You have to look ahead. And you know, it's just a very practical side of human life. You have to give people either, you might say, a vision or a goal. We see that at work, in school, and all the places where we interact. We have kind of have to know why we're doing something. Because when humans don't know why they're doing something, we tend to flounder. I often thought of that when I was in class. I didn't know why I was in some of these classes, and it was hard to stay focused. But Paul says we can rejoice, even though he's going to be talking about trials later on in 5:3 of Romans. But we can rejoice knowing that we are going to see our Lord and Savior. And then two verses that kind of pair into that. We are going to be with Christ. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. He goes on to say, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." Now, he's not saying, "I hope I'm saved." That would not be what Paul is saying. Who is his salvation? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul is saying, my hope is that I'm going to see him. And then turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. So our hope is in seeing him. And in Ephesians 1:18, Paul says, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And stay there and move over to chapter 4 of Ephesians. And verse 4, kind of tying the two verses together. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. See, Paul matches those two terms. Our hope and our calling. Again, we were saved for a purpose. And you might say, as an impetus to serve the Lord, Paul brings before the church in Ephesus, Colossae, and the Thessalonians, you are serving a risen Savior. He is going to come back. You will see him again. Now, turn to Titus, and we'll find the sixth items of the manifestation. How will our hope be realized? That is found in Titus 3 and verse 7. Titus 3:7 says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, God just did not, again, save you to pluck you out of hell. But he saved you to be part of his family, to have fellowship with you. He wants us to know him because Satan has perverted our image and our view of God. God wants us to know him through the scriptures, that he can say that he wants us to become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So those are some of the things that should motivate the believer to, you might say, keep on going. Or if you go back a few years ago, we used to say keep on trucking, but that's rather, we don't use that term anymore. But the thought again is we have to keep on going. Because the Christian life is a marathon race, is it not? We just have to kind of keep pacing ourselves, but keep the goal in mind. Now, Scripture in the New Testament is going to define four types of hope. And if you turn back to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to find one type of hope mentioned there. And that's in chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul is going to say, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace." You know, in the political field, we have hope that probably isn't real hope. But from God's perspective, our hope is a good hope. It's a secured hope. It's a good hope. Turn back to Titus, right after Timothy. We have a good hope. Did you know we have a blessed hope? We have a blessed hope in Titus chapter 2. And verse 13, it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll say more of that on that one at the end. What about a living hope? Well, we do. You know, our Lord is not dead. He's risen. And Peter is going to tell us that one, 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to turn there, we're going to find out what is our living hope. First Peter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, we were born again to a living hope. And how do we know we have this hope? How does Peter end the sentence? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The fact that there is no body in a tomb in the nation of Israel that can be identified as Jesus Christ of Nazareth, just from a very historical viewpoint, should encourage us as believers. We have a real hope. Christ is not in the grave. You know, we had it read to us this morning. He was, you know, to debate the resurrection is rather silly. There is more proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than any other historical fact. If a person is really honest. The witnesses, etc. Also, we won't touch on it, but if you think about it, God shows us the resurrection, at least here in the Midwest, through our seasons in a way. You know, if my wife says, Dan, stop and bring home some tomatoes. Well, I don't run a Walmart or Menards and buy a package of tomato seeds. Though technically, would I be wrong? No. They are tomatoes, but I know my wife doesn't want tomato seeds. But what happens this time of year? John's Gospel, chapter 12, is going to talk about it. Jack read it this morning. The farmer is going to put seeds into the soil. How many of you have tulips along the side of your house, assuming you don't have a dog like us that dug them up? Well, did you plant a tulip flower last fall? No, we planted bulbs about yay big. And now they change. When Butch is going to be sowing various seeds this spring, he doesn't run to Woodman's and buy bags of beans and peas and throw them out on the ground and say, well, there's the beans and there's the peas or the corn. No, they're seeds. And from the Old Testament forward, God says, I am showing you in miniature the proof of the resurrection, that a seed doesn't abide alone. And the Lord Jesus uses those words in John's Gospel. But it's buried. It dies. But it springs forth to new life. And so for people to say, oh, I don't believe in the resurrection, I just tell them, oh, then go eat tomato seeds or eat bean seeds. You know, don't eat the real crop. Because all around us, we see proof of the resurrection in an earthly, you might say, in an earthly sense. Okay, we have the living hope. And now we have, speaking of politics, we have hope today, we're told. But we have a better hope. How do you like that for a campaign theme? We have a better hope. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 is going to give us our better hope. In comparing the Old Testament priesthood and the New Testament priesthood, the author of Hebrews says, referring to Christ, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we can draw near to God. Now that one we can take to the bank. We have a better hope. We can draw near to God. Well, let's conclude a little bit. What do we have hope for? Where does hope originate? Let's see. We want Romans chapter 15. We have it because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But hope has an author. And Paul is going to tell us that the author is God himself. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope, because God is the author of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What does our hope wait for? 1 Thessalonians again, please, and chapter 1. Our hope is waiting for something. And that's found in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." So the saints at Thessalonica were looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And now one aspect of hope that I personally enjoy in this life down here is found in Hebrews chapter 6. You might say, we all need an anchor to keep us anchored. And Hebrews 6 is going to tell us what we have. We'll pick up with verse 18. "That by two immutable," or that's a big word, but basically unchangeable things, "in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us." This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Well, a lot of words, but what's he talking about? Well, in context, the author here is saying, listen, God doesn't change. His word doesn't change, and God can never go back on his oath. They're unchangeable. Today, maybe we say they're like the, you know, we use the expression, it's like the Rock of Gibraltar. You can't move it. It's solid. He goes on to say, because of that, we have a hope. We have something that you can hang on to through the storms of life, no matter what the world or Satan or our lives, no matter what gets thrown at us, we have a sure hope. And of course, the hope of the gospel, as we mentioned, is that we are going to see our Savior face to face. In closing, John's Gospel chapter 14. John's Gospel chapter 14 is the reason we have hope as believers today. No, regardless of your view of future events, John 14 is inescapable in its personal message of hope to you and I as God's children. Verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." You might say, well, why not? Well, we've just spent about 40 minutes explaining why the heart of a believer really shouldn't be troubled. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now here is our hope. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I find no clock, no events attached to the Lord's statement. I take them at face value. I will come again. You know, we jokingly refer to those that part of the roof up there is the rapture chute. Rapture, of course, is not found in our English translations. It's from Latin. But the Lord, for us as his children, is coming back. I don't know when, but the same Savior who saved me, who bought me back, who redeemed me, who has promised never to leave nor forsake me, is the same one who uttered these words, "I will come again." And that, beloved, is really the Christian's hope. I don't hope in a political system. It's corrupt. It's broken. This world isn't going to get any better. We can try to solve all its social ills and woes, but it's still going to be a planet plagued by sin. I'll have weeds coming up in my lawn this summer. I can guarantee it. It'll be in my garden. Things won't change, but we have one thing for sure. We have hope that is solid as an anchor, and we have hope in the words of our blessed Savior who said, "I will come again." Now the question for you and for I is, how does that affect our Christian walk? What do we take home from that, knowing that perhaps today Christ will come? Perhaps tomorrow he will come. Depending on what mood you're in, you might say, yes, amen, hurry up, get down here. But the fact is, it's still a truth of Scripture. I will come again. Our hope is to be with him. And it should be hopefully something that we can find solace and comfort in the trials of life down here, that the Lord Jesus never will leave us nor forsake us, but he is our hope because he's going to come again. And what is so beautiful about that, who's he coming for? He's coming for you, and he's coming for me. Because he's a very personal Savior. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself. The end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, therefore comfort, or edify, or build up one another with these words. What words? The words that Christ is coming again. They can provide solace to the troubled believer. Or maybe your life is going on quite well, and we don't want to tip the apple cart over. But if your life is going on quite well, remember that Christ is coming again. And he's going to take you to be with himself. And then when you go to sleep tonight, I don't know what you think about, but imagine waking up in his presence. I mean, don't die or something, but I'm just saying, What would that be? What would that be like? You know, Fanny Crosby, who was born, well, she was blind shortly after birth, wrote many hymns about seeing her Savior. And when you sing hymns of Fanny Crosby, and you realize that's like, how could she talk about seeing him face to face? She never saw anyone's face. But see, spiritually, she was thinking, what would it be like to see Christ? And so, tonight or sometime today, just think about that. What would it be like to see our blessed hope, our glorious Savior face to face? And hopefully that'll be an anchor to your soul, because we know the storms of life aren't going to leave us anytime soon. Well, let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you for the hope that you have given us in the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A hope that is solid, unchangeable, unmovable, that we, your redeemed children, someday will be with you. Help us, because we all need hope in our life down here, to know that there's a reason that you've allowed various trials in our lives, various difficulties, but yet you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us, and you've given us a hope that someday you will return. Perhaps it'll even be today. And blessed Savior, we look forward to that time when we'll see you face to face. Just keep us by your grace as we walk down here, and it's in your worthy name we pray. Amen.